This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker is Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry.
This tape is
On the Air, tape
number 24.
As with most of the On the Air tapes, this tape consists of my appearance, guest, being a guest that is, on the Pat Campbell Radio call-in show out of Erie, Pennsylvania. This tape is a little different in that it consists of fragments of various programs. There are times when I'm not on the Pat Campbell show long enough to generate an entire tape all by itself, and there's times when, simply because of the amount of time I'm on, when the edited version of my appearance is produced, it does not fit exactly a 1 hour or 1.5 hour audio tape. So these consist, this fact produces fragments, and these fragments are on this tape. Nonetheless, I hope you enjoy it and benefit from it. Thank you for obtaining it, listening to it. God bless.
Delighted to have you on board. Another fantastic program lined up for you this afternoon, including a special guest here in hour number one. The one, the only, Mr. Vin Lewis, a gentleman who bills himself as a Catholic apologist. The Catholic Church, the American Catholic bishops specifically, have been in the news quite a bit as of late, sowing the seeds of confusion among the faithful and those who aren't Catholic. Great deal of confusion over some key issues. One, in particular, the death penalty that I want to talk about with Vin Lewis this afternoon. As you'll recall, the American Catholic bishops came out against the death penalty in the case of Timothy McVeigh, and also what appears to be a changing philosophy, if you would, towards the sin of sodomy, anal intercourse, and homosexuality. We seem to have an evolving policy within the American Catholic Church right now. I've even heard from local pulpits here in town that we need to take a more tolerant and accepting attitude towards our gay friends. And this sort of flies in the face of everything I was taught growing up. With that in mind, and we also want to get into the Disney boycott by the Southern Baptists. I gave them the customary kudos and plaudits yesterday because they have the intestinal fortitude to stand up and make a stand, and I was sort of ashamed that the American Catholic bishops didn't have that same type of intestinal fortitude. Also, as you'll recall, earlier this week we talked about the Dalai Lama, who outraged not only heterosexuals but homosexuals. Yes, the gay community had their panties up in a knot, because the Dalai made perhaps one of the strongest religious statements I've heard from any denomination in recent memory. He said that men-to-men sex and women-to-women sex was improper. He also came out against oral sex among heterosexuals and masturbation as well. With that as our background for this afternoon's discussion, I'd like to once again welcome to the program Vin Lewis.
Thank you, Pat, and I have to tell you, because of your show today, I got a haircut. It may not make my voice look better, but allows me to talk better off the top of my head.
Vin, for those who haven't had the pleasure of hearing you in the past, give the customary introduction, tell them a little bit about yourself, your background, what a Catholic apologist is, and talk about ARM.
Briefly, what I guess my claim to fame is that I run an organization called ARM, which stands for All Roads Ministry, as in all roads lead to Rome. And what the organization does, and I do through the organization, is to motivate and educate today's Catholic to be able to defend, explain, and advance the one true faith, which is necessary for salvation, so that they may increase their own chances of getting to heaven and cut down their time in purgatory. And I do that primarily by, shall we say, employing and utilizing the tools of logic, right reason, natural law, and the Bible.
One of the, I guess we could classify it as an extreme views that you hold near and dear to your heart, you do not believe that there is salvation outside the Catholic Church.
Yeah, the easiest way to say it that people understand it is there. Since Pentecost, there are only Catholics in heaven, and there's a sign up there, no other need apply.
All right. By the way, I got a great article out of the London Daily Telegraph, a Jesuit priest who has come out and stated that atheists will also be getting into heaven. We'll get to that later in the program. But first and foremost, let's talk about this whole death penalty issue. All I can say is that the American Catholic bishops, as of late, have been an absolute embarrassment. Of all the cases to pick, to come out against the death penalty. Timothy McVeigh, 168 innocent people killed. You know, if it's not applicable in this case, why even bother having it? I mean, how many children, innocent children, have to be slaughtered before the American Catholic bishops finally wake up and say, yeah, maybe we should use it in this case. This is an extreme case, and it warrants it. Now, Vin, for the purpose of our discussion this afternoon, I've told the listeners this, and I'll let you add to it if you'd like. I am of the belief that the Catholic Church has consistently taught, and that includes in the New Catechism, that there are three times when the taking of a life is permissible. Not necessarily right, but permissible. Self-defense, a just war, and we could probably do a whole program on that. And the third, the Catholic Church has always maintained that the state has the right to inflict capital punishment in cases, you know, that it sees fit. That hasn't changed. It's in the newest catechism. What on God's little green earth is going on with the American Catholic bishops, and why are they sowing these seeds of confusion?
Well, we'd have to attribute to them malicious motives, because there's no possibility of attributing to them beneficial motives. Now, I will make the distinction, and I think we should make this clear. If they oppose the death penalty in the case of Timothy McVeigh, that does not mean that they're opposed to the death penalty in all cases. However, I will say this. The little I have seen of cardinals on TV discussing this issue, they have, in essence, made a principled stand against the death penalty. In essence, what they have said is something like this. You can keep the death penalty on the books, but you are never allowed to enforce it. And there's a joke that sort of goes with this. When people hear this, they often say, well, remember, those are celibate men, okay? Which is sort of a joke. But the point is this, and you're perfectly correct, I think, if this is what your implication was. If there is a death penalty on the books, then there must be opportunities in which you can apply it. And I'm not saying whether Timothy McVeigh should be executed or not. I didn't pay enough attention. I'm not saying that. But Texas is going through this big spree right now.
Mm-hmm.
I think they've executed like 24 people this year so far, and I think they're going to execute another two or three this week alone. And what I'm saying is that the death penalty is not only permissible, not only allowable, it is an absolutely mandatory, prudent thing under certain circumstances. And just to present a quick, reasonable argument on why this must, and I'll repeat that, why this must be so. The principle I will use is anything which is self-contradictory must be false. I repeat it. Anything which is self-contradictory must be false. So here's the point. Until a cardinal comes out and says that no police officer may carry a gun, until a cardinal comes out and says no police officer or a correctional officer in a prison may kill in the course of duty anybody, until the cardinal says it is absolutely immoral to eat a method of death by a police officer, he must uphold the death penalty also. Because follow what happens. One of the things that we do when we give guns to police officers is we authorize them through the state on occasion to take human life. Now, what can happen in cases like this, and unfortunately it's tragic and it happens all the time, is police officers may shoot the wrong person intentionally or accidentally. In other words, they may mistake who the felon is as opposed to an innocent victim. This happens on occasion. A jewelry store owner will shoot it out with the bank robbers or with the robbers. Please come in and shoot the victim, not the felons. Okay. Now, in cases like that, we have tragedies. Really unfortunate. Wish they didn't happen. But nobody says we must now take the guns away from the police officers. Now, again, follow what happens. If we are saying it is permissible, allowable, although unfortunate, for in times of mistaken identity due to the lack of time and deliberation, it is allowable then for the agents of the state to take a human life. We cannot now deny the same activity when after massive amounts of deliberation, after prudent judgment, after a trial in an open court with testimony offered under penalty of perjury, to say then, well, we can't ever execute anybody after that. What you would be saying is, if you were consistent as a Catholic cardinal, he would have to hand down a rule that any priest in the Catholic Church could marry people only if they knew each other for about a day or so. But if they thought about it for 3 or 4 years and deliberately thought about it and said, Father, we want to get married now, you'd say, no, absolutely not. I only marry people rationally. Because police officers shoot people, in the true sense of the word, rashly. And no Catholic speaks out against that. But now now these alleged Catholic cardinals are speaking out against the deliberated, prudent,
slow, intentional execution of a person after a long, slow procedure. This is, in the true sense of the word, madness. And the key point that I would like to make, especially to non-Catholics out there, and I will make this as clear as possible, no cardinal, no bishop, no archbishop, no priest, no nun, no professor of theology, and I'll be very careful about my verbs, so please listen to it, has any authority whatsoever to teach Catholic teachings. All he can do is repeat Catholic teachings. That's the key point. Those cardinals are only allowed to be a parrot, a Xerox machine, a photocopy, a rubber stamp of what went before. And anybody who knows anything about any of the history of the Catholic Church knows that from the very beginning, it's been involved in death. And that means it has approved of, from the very beginning, including the first epistles, approved of the execution of the criminal by the state. This is an absolute unbroken record from the very beginning, and no cardinal, no priest, no teacher of theology can ever change any of the teachings. All he can do is repeat. That's all he can do. So these guys are not acting as cardinals. They are they're not acting as Catholic cardinals. They're not acting as Catholic bishops. They're not acting as Catholic archbishops any more than that Southern Baptist Convention is acting as an agency of the Catholic Church. These men have no right, no permission, no authority to give any impression whatsoever that the death penalty is evil. Period.
All right, we're going to pause on that note. We'll be back with more from our guest, Vin Lewis, right after this. With that said, Vin, welcome back. Let's get back to the death penalty issue here. One of the things that deeply disturbed me when watching this whole thing unfold on TV with the American Catholic bishops coming out against the death penalty, the newspaper stories were quick to point out that what they're doing now basically reaffirms what Pope John Paul II said in his recent encyclical concerning the death penalty. Would you please speak to that?
Well, once again, I always point out that when everybody talks about John Paul II's encyclicals, no one reads them because I don't, and I mean this in the true sense of the word, I don't think any human being has the capability of reading what he writes.
Yeah. I've read the last one, by the way. The one on
you
the
actually read it all the way through?
Yeah, I have a copy downstairs.
God bless you.
Well, I wanted to find out what it said myself.
Could you figure it out, Pat?
yes, but I tell you what he really did was he reaffirmed traditional Catholic teaching.
And then at the same time somehow denied it, right?
The media put their own little spin on it. He still contends that there are cases, although rare, where the death penalty could be used.
Okay.
Also, tell the listeners, here's the thing.
I have to retract my statement, Pat. You've shown me that my speculation is wrong. God bless you.
There's others out there that have read it.
I doubt it.
The word encyclical itself, though, is nothing more than a fancy word for letter, and it carries really no teaching power or authority. It's instructional in nature, obviously, but if they really wanted to change the rules and regulations, he would have to come out and speak infallibly.
You're right. An encyclical is, in a very real sense, a form of letter. It can be a form of formal, infallible teaching, but the Pope would make it clear somewhere in the letter that this is not an advisory, but a mandatory, dictatorial, dogmatic statement. He did not do that. But the point you're making is exactly correct, Pat. He says one thing, and the press distorts it, but that's usually because he says something and then qualifies it almost out of existence. But you're utterly correct. Again, it's what I said before, and in this sense, I have to agree with John Paul II completely. The traditional, unchangeable, dogmatic, handed down from God teaching of the Church is that capital punishment is a permissible activity for moral men to engage in.
Vin, we've got to pause on that note. Go to the flagship 1330 News Center. We'll be back with more from our guest, Vin Lupia. Play sponsoring, or providing, I should say, the music for us. Media Play has the best area prices on CDs, books, software, and video games. Media Play is located on Upper Peach Street in the Keystone Plaza. Also, don't forget, folks, tomorrow, the all-day live. We're joined again by Vin Lewis, Catholic apologist extraordinaire. We're talking about a number of issues dealing with the American Catholic bishops that have been in the news as of late. So far this hour, we've been concentrating on the death penalty. Now, Vin, I want to sort of get some help from you here. Now, it's my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, and I'll eat a bug if I am, that in order to be a Catholic in good standing, you have to have
views that are consistent with the teachings of the church. Let me give you a couple of examples. Catholic Church is opposed to abortion. As a good practicing Catholic, I must also be adamantly opposed to abortion. The Catholic Church is against artificial contraception. As a practicing Catholic, I must be against that and not practice it, or I'll be, either a cafeteria Catholic, a cafeteria-style Catholic, or as you like to call them, a non-Catholic. And there's a host of, you know, teachings that you have to be consistent with. Now, when it comes to the death penalty, this is a little bit different. Catholics have a little bit of leeway. You can have good Catholics who are opposed to the death penalty, and you can have Catholics who are in favor of the death penalty. Speak to that difference.
No, you can't have that, Pat. It's a good point. You're right in what you said, and the point is he who is against abortion, a Catholic, has to be against abortion. Now, if a Catholic is involved in obtaining abortion, he becomes a sinful Catholic. The key point about what makes a Catholic, is faith. And by that I mean the doctrinal faith of accepting those truths handed down by our Lord to the apostles and preserved within the teachings of the Catholic Church. Therefore, although I may be, quote-unquote, emotionally against capital punishment, or I could say be incapable of throwing the switch myself, or I could not bring myself to vote for it on a jury, and I'd have to disqualify myself, and I'm not saying I am, I'm only saying that's a hypothetical, I would still have to affirm it in theory. In other words, if given a question and it says capital punishment is allowed, an allowable procedure, true or false, I have to check the true box. The real thing about Catholicism, and I think people don't understand this, is that when it comes to the teachings and the dogmas and the principles of the faith, there must be 100% agreement, no exceptions, period. Now, again, I'm not talking about practice, but I'm talking about the faith. If you have one exception of all of the list of Catholic teachings, only one, you are now a Protestant. You are no longer a Catholic. You must be absolute, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You must be of one mind and one judgment. And as he also says in Ephesians, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Not two faiths, one faith. Therefore, Catholics must, absolute, complete, 100% agreement on dogmatic issues. This is a dogmatic issue. Why? Because it deals with universal issues of human morality.
You know, they interviewed, in fact, we had Cardinal Bevilacqua here in town for a Red Mass, which is for attorneys here in our community, and he came out against it, but in the same interview, he also did say what I said, and that is that the Catholic Church has traditionally taught, and continues to teach, by the way, that the state has the right, you know, to enforce capital punishment, or inflict, I guess, perhaps a better term to use, capital punishment. They interviewed parishioners outside of the church, and I heard from more than one person the old line, and it's just the same mumbo jumbo the Catholics throw out all the time. Well, you know, if you don't go along with it, well, I have to follow my conscience. What do they mean when they say that?
Well, they're perfectly correct that it is and always has been a Catholic teaching that each man is supreme in his own conscience. Now, to define conscience as briefly as possible, conscience is that activity of God within you which allows you to determine at any particular moment what is right and what is wrong in a choice. Now, you have to, you absolutely have to follow your conscience. The thing is, of course, that the power of God within you, if you listen to it, will always lead you into Catholic teaching. So whether you hold position X because you are, quote, a faithful lockstep Catholic, or whether you hold Catholic teaching X because you've reasoned to it by natural law, or whether you hold it because it's in the Bible, or whether you hold it because you're following your conscience, you will always come to the same conclusion. It's like if I decide to go to Chicago by train because I don't want to fly, and you fly, and somebody else goes by bus, and somebody else drives, we all wind up in Chicago. Now, we could talk about the different methods of getting there, what's better, and Catholics are certainly allowed whatever permissible method they wish to arrive at the same conclusion. But if anybody says, I'm following my conscience, and my conscience says that capital punishment is wrong, what that person has thus done is committed an act of blasphemy. He has attributed to his own sinful flesh or the workings of a demon the activity of God. And he can't do that. The conscience of man will always be universal and unified.
All right, let's get some phone calls in here for Vin Lewis. Good afternoon. You're on Flagship.
Hello, Mr. Lewis.
How are you?
Good. I'd like you to comment on a passage of Scripture, and then I'd like to ask you a related question.
Caller, can you speak up a little bit, please?
Sure. Then I'd like you to comment.
Yeah, I heard you. Please give me the verse.
Okay. In Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Yes.
I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart."
Yes.
What? Could I just ask you to comment on that?
Well, we accept it as true. What that means is that the sin is committed in the activity, the willingness to commit the sin, even if the physical activity is not carried out. So therefore, a man who wishes to commit adultery with a woman, if he gives consent to that, he is at that point guilty of the sin, even if he actually never gets to sleep with that woman. Does that answer your question?
Do you think it would be wrong for a Catholic to surround him?
I'm sorry.
Vin Lewis here, so to speak, live. I'm going to edit out a significant part of the Pat Campbell show, mainly because this caller engaged in a personal attack on Pat and a promotional activity he had to do for his radio station. Got rather heated, not impolite or anything, but it is not directly related to anything that ORM deals with. So we'll eliminate that, and I'll pick it up again when I believe it becomes relevant to normal ORM subjects. Thank you.
I have to assist them. It is, yes, some women are attractive, and some of us are attracted to certain types of women. And when we see those women, we get a natural inclination towards attractiveness. Now, attractiveness does not always mean lust, okay? And it's our job to prevent that from stirring up. Some of us can do it better than others. Some of us don't even try to stop it, okay? Now, I would say this. The fact that it is Pat's profession, and the fact that Pat has sort of a contract, and the fact that on a principled stand like this, he could maybe lose his job when it is a, like, second or third degree removed from a really immoral situation, I think his position is correct. And I think he made the other point, too. If they did it from an improperly lust-inducing place, purely like the Jiggles bar, then I think he'd have to make the moral stand and say,
"You
know, fine, fire me or let me go." But the point is, understand, you also have two conflicting moral values here. One is, once you accept the job of being an employee, you have the absolute moral obligation of pleasing your employer.
Even if it relies in the face of what you're
relating. No. I'll finish the point. Unless he asks you to do something immoral. And the point about an occasion of sin is, an occasion of sin is not immoral in itself. It is a temptation. And I cannot sit in anybody's mind and say what's a straw. Just to use one very simple analogy, I do not drink. It's not, you know, it's not a religious thing, and I'll have a glass of wine at a wedding. But alcohol has no appeal to me. You could put me in a liquor store, and I'd probably die of thirst. However, for some people, to be in a liquor store would be a tremendous temptation. Now, put me in a candy store, and I'll come out weighing 500 pounds because I got a tremendous sweet tooth. Yeah. The point is, the occasion of sin varies from person to person and circumstance to circumstance, and all you can do is make a general statement.
Gentlemen, we've got to wrap this call up. Caller, I would encourage you to call me up. Chris, Bob's here. Good afternoon. You're on Flagship.
Good afternoon.
Hi, how are you?
Fine. I appreciate the update on our Catholic faith.
There you go.
And I think most of us need that reminder on a lot of subjects. I think we kind of remain very passive in what we believe, and we don't speak out when we do see people like living together, people that are using artificial birth control, people that, you know, are going along with the cultural standards. I wanted to ask Ben, it's not too late to turn back to those basics, is it? It's not too late to go to confession and say, these are the things that I've done in the past, and I'm very sorry for them, and I want to start over. You don't necessarily, because you are a straying person, doesn't mean that you can't go back into the faith and believe those things.
No, of course. I'm sorry.
I wish you would just update people, because, Pat, I think a few weeks ago you had people that called in and said they thought it was okay to, like, steal cable hookups.
Oh, yeah, that was
and,
a good one.
You know, in everything you do, the lying, the cheating, the watching people doing things against our faith and not speaking up, I think that there could be a real good reminder here to tell people that we're obligated, because we are Catholic and Christian, to speak out when we see things that are against our faith, and to get back in our own way, back to the, you know, to the basics for ourselves. Even if we did practice something in the past that was wrong, go to confession and get back on the right path. And I just wish you'd speak a little bit to that.
All right. Thank you, caller. Vin?
Well, the only thing I would comment on is there's a thing in Catholicism which is a very good practice, which I think has fallen into misuse, which is called a general confession, particularly useful for people who've been away from confession for a long time. What you do is you come in and you try to confess literally the sins of your life. Now, it's ridiculous to try to remember exactly how many times you did things. So what you talk about is tendencies, habits, and things that have really bothered you. And it's sort of like, in the real sense of the word, it's spiritual therapy. And it can refresh your soul. And what this lady is implying, I believe, is exactly this. And so let me encourage any Catholics out there and non-Catholics who wish to take advantage of it, to convert, of course, first, is to go in and make that general confession. And the lady, of course, is right. It's never too late until after your judgment and you're eternally in hell. Up until then, you still got a chance.
By the way, folks, we got to go to the flagship, or actually the ABC News here at the top of the hour.
Now we're shifting to a different program, also with Pat Kim.
It is a Friday. That means our highly successful feature outrage of the week, but we're going to put that on hold for the first hour here. I got a fax prior to going on air today. I want to share it with you, and then you'll see where I'm going with this. Entitled Fax for Pat. It says, Pat, a while back when the Southern Baptists announced that they were going to boycott Disney for their anti-family policy with all the hoopla with the gays, you said you would hope the Catholic Church would follow the Baptists in on the boycott. Well, little correction there. Actually, I did not say that. What I did say was I chastised the Catholic Church for not having the intestinal fortitude to speak out, to speak up against Disney. So let's set the record straight there. Moving along, paragraph two. Well, as you can see now with the cover-up of this molestation within the Catholic Church is not only anti-family, but very gay-friendly. You and I know this problem has existed for many years. Third and final paragraph here says, as a soon-to-be former Catholic, I can only hope that others will see the corruption and the wrongdoings within this church and look elsewhere for a religion without extreme problems. Now, if you don't know what he's talking about, there's a story in most major newspapers today, including our own local newspaper. I just happen to have an account here out of the USA Today. I'll share with you briefly here. $120 million fine in church sex abuse case. Dallas Catholic Diocese is told to pay ex-altar boys. In a harsh message to the Roman Catholic Diocese of Dallas, a jury ordered it Thursday to pay nearly $120 million after finding that a priest molested altar boys. Church officials said they might appeal the decision, the largest verdict of its kind. It dwarfs anything else we've ever heard of, said Bill Ryan, spokesman for the U.S. Catholic Conference. 10 men, the clergyman, was accused of molesting his boys, and the family of an 11th victim who committed suicide back in 1992 brought the lawsuit. Their lawyers contend that the diocese had ignored evidence that the former priest, Rudolf Koss, K-O-S, 52, was molesting boys. The diocese did not dispute the molestation claims, but denied it was negligent or that it engaged in a cover-up. I'm overwhelmed, said Nancy Lemberger, the mother of Jay Lemberger, who killed himself in 1992 at the age of 22. His lawyer said the abuse lasted 10 years. We've never been able to diocesan officials to take any of these matters seriously, said Sylvia Demarest, one of the plaintiff's lawyers. They maintained throughout the trial that they were not in any way responsible for the activities of this priest. Demarest says the priest, who is under indictment, was a child abuser before he ever went to the seminary. Now, the problem of priests and pedophilia and how it has been ignored by the Catholic Church burst into the national consciousness in the early 1990s as hundreds of victims began going public. Before I even go any further, I do want to clarify here for the sake of our discussion this afternoon, a pedophile is an incorrect term to use here. The correct term for a man who molests, sexually molests young boys is pederast, and we'll try to use that this afternoon. Now, I've invited a gentleman on the program who's been a frequent guest, sometime contributor to this program, to sort of hash out this issue, and also another one we want to look at this afternoon. There are at least rumors out there that Nazi loot was funneled through the Vatican or stored at the Vatican. We want to talk about that, and maybe if time permits, too, we have the story of Giovanni Versace, self-proclaimed openly gay man who got a full burial in a Catholic church. So those are a couple of the things we're going to hit on. Of course, I'm talking about Vin Lewis, Catholic apologist, who now joins us via phone from Hopewell, New York. Vin, welcome back to the program.
Well, thanks, Pat, but you got me a little shocked here because you said you were having a gentleman on the phone. I thought maybe you had another guest, not I.
There you go.
Okay.
Vin, for those who haven't had the pleasure of hearing you in the past, give a brief introduction. Tell them who you are and what you're all about.
I am a professional Catholic apologist evangelist, which means I defend the faith, and I evangelize the faith, which means present it to others, also explain it. I try to motivate other people to do that by means of an organization which I had called ARM, and that's about as brief as I can get and still be succinct.
All right. Now, this is a problem that I do not take lightly. And, in fact, one of the problems with talk radio is we tend to simplify or make matters too simplistic for the sake of our discussions. I did a whole program on this back in November 18th, 1996. I had a gentleman on from Penn State Barron. By the name of Philip, or not Penn State Barron, Penn State main campus, by the name of Philip Jenkins. He is a non-Catholic who wrote a very interesting book entitled Pedophiles and Priests, and he did a very in-depth examination of the issue. So this is certainly something we haven't ignored here on The Right Way. But before we get into that, let me just ask you for your take on this fax.
Well, first of all, two things. Number one, the fax is a liar. That is the fax sender. He is not a soon-to-be Catholic, ex-Catholic. He never was one, and he probably isn't even formally one. He's probably a Protestant simply pretending to be a Catholic.
Why do you say that?
Because it is the same thing as being married or being someone's son. If my father were to develop some bad habits or my mother were to become a bad person, I don't cease becoming their son. Catholicism is a lifelong, unterminable relationship. You cannot terminate it.
What about excommunication?
No, well, that's where the church terminates it, but always with the concept of that being suspendable. So actually, when you're excommunicated, you are suspended. You are not actually outside the church. The point it comes down to is this. If you accept the infusion of sacramental and sanctifying grace at your baptism, you are a Catholic forever. Now, you may wind up in hell as a Catholic.
How can you do that as a child?
You can do that as a child simply by not resisting it, because as we certainly know from, as an example, the Gospel of St. Luke, that the cousin of our Lord, St. John the Baptist, leapt in the womb of St. Elizabeth when our Lord became present. Therefore, we know that all human beings are infused with certain supernatural, or shall I say natural, abilities such as free will, that a child can do things. Now, exactly what and exactly what he can't do, I don't know. But the point I'm making is this. A child having a free will can accept the grace of God, become a Catholic, and at that point, if you are a Catholic, you are a Catholic forever. You never leave. Now, those who leave, quote-unquote, and I put to use the expression of the guy in the facts, were probably never Catholics to begin with at all. So, in other words, this guy is lying. And I thought about it, that the whole thing revolves around the concept of the church, and I thought of a very simple way to explain this. You cannot leave. If you are a Catholic, then you always adhere to the part of the church that never dies. That doesn't mean you can't criticize, admonish, and be ashamed by the part that does die. There are two aspects. There's actually the church, to make it very simple for the people who are not familiar with it. The Catholic Church has three parts. There's the part in heaven called the Church Triumphant. There's the part in purgatory called the Church Purgatorial. And there's the part on earth called the Church Militant. And the Church Militant consists of two aspects, one of which is completely human, one of which is completely divine. The completely human part is those of us who are alive now, who will live out our lives and die, and are active or inactive members of that Church Militant. The divine part is the infusion of divine guidance, which uses the human instrumentalities so that we may receive the grace through the sacraments and be confirmed in our proper infallible teachings of the church. Now, the point is this, to use this very simple analogy, Babe Ruth used to be on the New York Yankees. Every single player who was on the New York Yankees at the time of Babe Ruth is now dead. But the New York Yankees, as a team, still exists. Part of the New York Yankees did not die, even though it's been in existence for approximately 100 years. The human part, or shall we say the non-metaphysical part, the human part of the New York Yankees has died, but the identity of the New York Yankees has continued throughout time. Now, the identity of the church, which is divine, can never die, never make a mistake, never err, never fail to do what it's required to do, which is to bring men to salvation. the truths which are necessary for salvation and the grace which is necessary for salvation. The human part, which consists of a whole bunch of very sinful men and women, makes mistakes all the time. What this man is saying is as follows, and this is why he has to be lying, because to operate a fax machine, he has to know that what he's saying is a liar. This is another reason why he has to lie. It has to be a liar, excuse me. Is this, if he is saying he is going to find a religion in which there are no sinners, he's a fool, he's a liar, he's a Satanist. There are no religions whose members don't sin every single day. All religions contain human beings. All human beings sin. End of discussion. Clase Coase put a period on it. Now, if, however, he holds that Catholicism, the teachings and practices and traditions of the Church as handed down by our Lord to the apostles and preserved forever, if he holds that that system was correct, this court decision and the practices of those, excuse me, the behavior of that priest have absolutely nothing to do with Catholicism, has a great deal to do with Catholics. I always tell the people I instruct that they are under no obligation to defend Catholics. They are absolutely obligated to defend Catholicism. Mm-hmm. I say there are three exceptions. They should defend Our Lord, they should defend Our Lady, and they should defend Vin Lewis. All the other Catholics in the world are not worthy of defense. Okay.
All right, Vin, can we pause on that? No need to get a real quick commercial break in. Back with more from our guests. We're talking about the $120 million fine that has been levied against the Catholic Diocese of Dallas because it was believed by the jurors that They were in cahoots, responsible for covering for a priest who was a pederast, molested 11 boys over a period of 10 years. Vin, this is a real problem within the Catholic Church. And as I mentioned earlier, I had a gentleman on the program from Penn State, Philip Jenkins, a non-Catholic, who wrote a book called Pedophiles and Priests. And he said that, in fact, in his book, he documents that there are a number of cases of non-Catholics. In fact, one of the biggest cases of a minister being involved in child molestation was a Baptist minister. But, you know, you see those stories briefly, but they don't get the kind of coverage that the Catholic sex scandals do. And there's a number of reasons for that. Number one, the Catholic Church tends to lend itself to this type of litigation because of its structure, the hierarchy, if you would. The fact that their record keeping is meticulous, and they're really a sitting duck for this type of litigation. Speak to that, sir.
Well, let me put my own disclaimer in.
All right.
That is to say that although I don't know the facts of the case, that is, I haven't read newspaper reports, not that I necessarily believe them, let us work on the presumption that the court decision is correct and the jury rendered a proper verdict. That is to say, they found this guy responsible of these charges.
Right.
Let me therefore put my own disclaimer in. He should be punished severely, and I don't think putting him in prison with other guys is the proper punishment. I think maybe scourging to death might be a pretty good one, and I think it should be done publicly. What he has done is completely reprehensible, completely anti-Catholic. It's disgusting. It's repulsive. And anyone whatsoever who protected this man, who tried to prevent prosecution or justice being done, deserves punishment also.
Mm-hmm.
The point I'm trying to make is those church officials, assuming all this is true, who protected that guy, who continued to transfer him, who did not strip him of his clerical status, who continued to put him in positions where he could continue to prey on young boys, all of those people should serve some kind of severe punishment. If they're heterosexual, they should be put in jail. If they're homosexual, they should be kept out of jail. Okay? But the point is, they are all disgraceful, they are all sinful, they are all disgusting. That's my disclaimer.
Now, that's part of the big problem there, too, because it's a dirty little secret, but the hierarchy of the Catholic Church has covered for these pedophiles, these pederasts over the years. It's happened even in our own diocese where, you know, certain priest in a certain parish commits unspeakable acts. Next thing you know, he's moved to a far, far end of the diocese. And they continue to shuffle the guy around, eventually might shuffle him out of state, and in some cases, extreme cases, shuffle him out of the country. So the hierarchy, the people that have engaged in this cover-up, this little shell game, this little shuffling game, you're absolutely right. They're every bit as responsible. But the fact of the matter has been, they'll never be prosecuted.
I don't know if they'll never be prosecuted. Let's put it this way. The mere fact that so much money has been awarded. Now, again, these people haven't collected anything, and maybe they'll collect it or maybe they won't. But the point is, the mere fact that they were awarded so much money may make other lawyers, shall we say, avid for justice, so that they may be willing to go for other officials on a conspiratorial basis.
All right, we got to pause. I got to pause on that note because I'm running a little bit late here on the news. We're with Vince about the record settlement against the diocese, Catholic Diocese of Dallas, $120 million, for their role in covering for a former priest who is a pederast, molested young boys, 11 of them, over a period of 10 years, hundreds of times, according to the newspaper article, and getting Vin's take on this particular issue. Vin, before we continue, I just got a fax here during the commercial, actually the news break at the bottom of the hour. It's from the gentleman who sent the first fax. I guess this is in response to your statement that he's not or never was a Catholic. He said, Pat, I sent the fax earlier. I was baptized at St. Hedwig's and attended Holy Rosary grade school, first grade through eighth grade, and attended church regularly. And for my personal information, he left his name, phone number, address, etc., so that I know that this was a legitimate fax and, you know, not something just sent to get my goat going. Ben, I should say this, too. You've got, this is the second case where on this program, you've told people that they weren't Catholic, but in fact, they were baptized Catholics. This case, and last, I think two visits ago when you were here, you were telling a guy he wasn't Catholic yet. I know the guy personally and spoke with him off air after the program. He's a baptized Catholic, a practicing Catholic, attends church on a regular basis. So your response to that fax?
I say exactly what I said before. This man is not a Catholic. The other guy is not a Catholic.
According to who, though?
Excuse me. According to me and according to God. Now, let me see if I can explain Catholicism very simply to everybody in the world.
All right.
God has revealed certain truths so man may know them. I'll repeat that. God has revealed certain truths so man can know them. I'll repeat that. God has revealed certain truths so man can know them. If you deny those are knowable, you're not a Catholic. If you claim to know them, you are. Once you claim to know them, you have an absolute, infallible, God-ordained, divinely infused standard by which you may judge others. If you do not judge others that way, you have no way of knowing who is a Catholic, who isn't. Not only that, you have denied the existence of God. I repeat, I don't care where that man says he was baptized. I don't care where that man says he goes to church. And quite frankly, I don't care where he does go to church. Most of the people who go to Catholic churches are Protestants. This is an absolute incontrovertible fact. They don't believe in papal infallibility. They don't believe in the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Mother. They don't believe in Immaculate Conception. They don't believe in a real presence.
But Vin, by saying that he's not a Catholic, doesn't that contradict something that you said earlier in the program? You said once you're baptized a Catholic, you're always a Catholic.
What
you
I can, said was...
You can't even quit if you want to.
No, I'm sorry. If I didn't make it clear before, I'll make it clear now. Once you accept the results and the fruits of that baptism, you are a Catholic. Now, you can be a Catholic by default until you reach the age of reason and make the decision for or against Christ. And therefore, many Protestants who are validly baptized are Catholics by default until they take that first professional statement which renounces the Church of Rome and affirms something Luther said. Man is not a Catholic. He never was one if what he's saying is true. And if what he's saying is a lie, then I repeat my point. He's lying about the faith and therefore not a Catholic. It's a double-edged situation. There is no way for him to evade it.
Mm-hmm.
If he really believes, and he's got I'll give my telephone number at the end. Tell him to call me. I'll confront him to his face. The point is this. Catholicism is a forever arrangement. It's like being dead. There's no way to get out of it. You accept it completely forever. It's like suicide. You cut your throat, you die, you don't come back 2 or 3 days later or a month later and say, I changed my mind, I want to live again. No, you can't do that. It's a forever thing. If he committed himself to the non-diable, the non-mortal part of the church, then absolutely nothing the mortal part of the church ever does will weaken his faith or drive him out. The only reason this guy is leaving, if he ever were in... which I'm denying, but even if that were true, is because he wants to go somewhere else and sin. That's all, because he's got a holier-than-thou. He's holier than God. Remember, our Lord said specifically in the Gospel of St. Mark, if I remember correctly, I've come to call not the self-righteous, but the sinners. He calls the sinners into his church, not the self-righteous. This guy is self-righteous. I say it again. I can present and I can maintain the standards for Catholicism so I can judge anybody to be in and outside the church by their words. So can any Catholic, because divinely revealed, eternal, infallible, unchangeable truths are knowable by man, and those are the criteria by which you judge a person either being in or outside the church.
Please turn over to side two at this time where the program and the discussion will continue. Thank you. This is ARM Tape on the Air, Tape 24. side two.
Let's get back to the molestation
sure.
issue at hand here. Now, according to this article here, this former priest, Kos, K-O-S, apparently he was a pederast prior to even going into the seminary. There has been a lot of speculation and criticism that after Vatican II, because of declining vocations, that seminaries throughout the United States began to drastically, dramatically lower their standards and allow individuals in who might otherwise, in years gone by, not been granted access to the seminaries and or the priesthood. How much does that factor into this problem?
I think it factors in massively. I think what you've said is perfectly correct. I think it's a totally apt description of what went on. But let us be clear. The people who are running the seminaries became priests way before Vatican II. So the point is, they lowered the standards by themselves. As a matter of fact, if the literature I've read is correctly, a lot of seminaries and a lot of religious orders actively recruit homosexuals and intend or try to drive out the heterosexuals during the seminary formation period. But the point is, let's not blame it on Vatican II. These are evil men who are working against the immortal part of the church, foolishly, that'll put them in hell, but that's what people always do, trying to destroy it internally. They are trying to corrupt the priesthood. They are trying to destroy people's faith, which never can be done, although people can try to do it. They are trying to drive people away from the church and embarrass it and disgrace it. I think what you've said is perfectly correct. I think it's a massive, massive factor.
Do we run a risk here by lumping homosexuals in with pederasts or pedophiles?
Not in my opinion. No, absolutely. We're talking about one form of perversion or another. What's the difference? They're all perverts.
All right.
I think it's perfectly legitimate to speak of them in the same breath.
I am of the belief that if there is a problem priest out there, okay, like the one...
By the way, Pat, I should qualify that. Allow me. When you said homosexuals, I took you to mean someone actively living a homosexual life,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to someone who simply has homosexual tendencies.
And is living in his celibate.
That's right. A celibate homosexual is to be praised as a celibate or a chaste heterosexual is to be praised.
Okay.
Simply because a person has certain tendencies does not mean I have to follow them out. When you said homosexual, I presumed you meant active. I simply wanted to clarify that. Sorry,
I am of the belief that if the Catholic Church has a problem priest, like the one in question down in Dallas, that these guys should immediately be turned over to civil authorities. If, in fact, they are found to be guilty of the charges that have been levied against them, they should be immediately stripped of, their priestly role and turned over to the civil authorities and suffer the harshest punishment, you know, that the civil authorities can dole out. Your thoughts?
My view is that I'm never quite sure about turning anybody over to civil authority for anything immediately. But I do believe that as soon as a man is suspected of this, he should be under immediate suspension.
Suspension.
He should be put into situations where he cannot be alone with children under any circumstances whatsoever. And if necessary, removed from the priesthood, and if necessary, subjected to, as they used to do in the days when the church was a little more strict on these things and a little more powerful, a sort of in-house type of confinement,
mm-hmm.
where they might very well confine him to his cell for about 3 or 4 years, where he's not allowed out except maybe...
But that isn't what the Catholic Church has done. The Catholic Church has covered for these guys. They have shuffled them from church, from parish to parish, from diocese to diocese, state to state, and in some cases... country to country. And sadly, there's even some within the Catholic Church that think these guys can be cured. They have specific centers that have been set up in certain parts of the country where they send priests who have this type of a problem, you know, for counseling and thinking that this condition can be cured and that they can return to their ministry.
Well, let me make a couple of statements here. Once again, we're being a little sloppy in our language, shorthand. I understand it's mass media. But again, it's not the church that does this. It's certain church officials who can die,
yeah.
all right? Not the church, which is immortal. Number two, I'm not sure if a person like this can be cured, but I'm absolutely certain his tendencies can be repressed with proper spiritual development. That does not include counseling. It doesn't mean going to some secular goof-off who studied at NYU and thinks that all men are actually, apes with less hair. No, it involves a strict spiritual director who can teach this person how to overcome his temptations if he desires to do so. Tendencies like this may not be, cured. They may not be eliminated, but they certainly can be suppressed because any sin can be resisted, any temptation can be resisted, every sin can be avoided. So therefore, the sinful acts these people do certainly can be overcome,
But it requires, number one, an active will on their part, and number two, strong spiritual direction, which means strong Catholicism, not strong secular humanist psychiatry.
Okay, we're going to pause on that note. When we come back, I want to get into the Nazi loot being funneled through or into the Vatican coffers, and also... All right, let's get on to the Nazi loot story. This is out of... what paper did I pull this out of? I pulled this off of the Associated Press wire. That's where I got it. Dateline Washington. Government investigators will dig out and disclose all the evidence they can about what happened to money and goods taken from Jews during World War II, President Clinton said on Tuesday. His comments came when he was asked about a document indicating that a Nazi puppet regime in Croatia may have used the Vatican to stash loot from Jews and Serbs murdered during World War II. The Treasury Department has assured me that they have historians combing through the records, and we will reveal whatever information we have and let the facts take us where they may lead us, Clinton said. A newly disclassified U.S. intelligence document points to the possibility that 200 million Swiss francs, mostly in gold coins, were deposited for safekeeping in the Vatican by Croat fascists at the end of World War II. The Vatican dismissed the allegations, saying they were based on an anonymous source whose reliability is more than dubious. There is no basis in reality to the report, so said the Vatican spokesman. And by the way, this guy's name's down here, and this is the same guy that told us the Pope didn't have Parkinson's disease, so I don't know how much we can believe him. But, Vin, this is a disturbing story because it certainly, even if it's not true, it feeds into the anti-Semitic rap that the Catholic Church has suffered from for so long. Give us your take on this story.
Yeah, well, let's work on the presumption it's true for a moment.
All right.
Where would you rather have all this money, in the hands of Nazis and their descendants or in the hands of the Catholic Church? And the point is this, if it actually still exists, if it's still in the coffers of the Church, then maybe some of those victims of Nazism may be able to get it back. So the point is, if it's true, it's the best possible news in the end result. And really, in the real sense of the word, what would the Church do in a case like that if the Croatians said, listen, we want to stash some money with you for safekeeping? Should the Church turn away, or should the Church work on the concept, these guys aren't going to last forever, and we're keeping money away from you so you can't spend it on death camps? So the point I'm making is, although on the surface of it, it sounds terrible, it may not be as bad as it sounds. Diplomacy and politics make strange bedfellows, and sometimes you make compromises on political matters, even financial matters, to bring out about a longer run in the future.
You really ought to get a job with the Clinton administration. They desperately need you because you can put a positive spin on just about anything out
there.
Hey,
that's my skill.
It's not one that I would have even remotely come close to. That's been able to find a silver lining in every gray cloud out there.
I tried.
Next story that I want to have you comment on is, and I don't know why this has been such a major story, because nobody knew this guy from Adam until he was shot by Andrew Cunanan. But Giovanni Versace, the fashion designer, openly gay, self-proclaimed professed sodomite, getting full burial in a Catholic church in Milan, Italy. Something doesn't seem right there. Tell us what you think.
Nothing's right there. The man was a disgraceful, scandalous sinner since he died under circumstances which caused that. There's no reason to believe he was murdered. There's no reason to believe he ever repented of it, reconciled, came back to the church. This is an utter disgrace, but let's get it straight. These are church officials, the kind that are going to die and be judged. It's not the church eternal. So therefore, what we have is some, publicity-seeking bishops in Milan who get a chance to be on the paper, the headlines, the newspapers, of the front covers of newspapers and magazines throughout the world, they grab it. They've fallen for the same temptations too many other people have to be associated with celebrity. We live in the world of 15-minute celebrity. We also live in the world when people want to be associated with those who are famous for 15 minutes. It's a disgrace. It's inexcusable. It's unutterably bad. It's scandalous. It's a slap in the face of our Lord and our Lady. There's no way to justify it, explain it, period, assuming, again, that the information we have is correct.
What do you say to people who say, well, we shouldn't pass judgment on him because you never know, he might have been coming back from confession that morning. he may have repented as he lay there dying, so it's not for us to judge. And
that's a good point, except for one thing, the concept of scandal, and this is exactly what we're talking about. We're not judging the man's soul, because I can't tell you what went on in the last moments of his life.
Okay.
We judge his open outward behavior, okay? And his open outward behavior was scandalous. And a funeral is an open outward act of approval.
Mm-hmm.
You do not have open outward acts of approval of people who openly and outwardly lived scandalous lives.
You know, I can think of some cases where the Catholic Church has refused to bury, for example, some mob officials.
Thank God.
You know, and are those days long gone? I mean, does anybody get a burial now?
It happened in New York rather recently, and I can't remember if it was the Diocese of Brooklyn or the Archdiocese of New York, but one side refused to bury in the church, give a funeral, that is, to a Catholic funeral to one of these mob guys, and he went across the river and went to the other one and got it done there. But I was happy to see that at least somewhere along the line, someone was saying, no, you're not going to let these scum get married, get buried with the blessings of the church as if they're actually normal human beings instead of the repulsive piece of garbage that they really are.
All right, Vin, I appreciate you taking time out of your busy day, especially to join us on such short notice. We're going to wrap things up here. Before I let you go, again, give out the phone number, address, plug the publications one more time.
Once again.
Actually, today. In hour number one here, we're going to concentrate on church chat. There's two stories pertaining to the Catholic Church that have been in the press during the last 2 days here, and I have invited via phone one of our regulars here, some would say co-host, Mr. Vin Lewis, a professional Catholic apologist from Hopewell, New York. I needed to bring him on to, set the record straight here. These stories are certainly sowing the seeds of confusion, and we want to set the record straight. Now, I'm going to share with you story number one, and then I'll pot up Vin here, and we'll get his particular take on the story here. This is out of the Washington Post, originally off of the AP Wire. It's entitled, Lutherans Lift Condemnations of the Catholic Church. Dateline, Philadelphia, August 19th. The nation's largest Lutheran church today lifted Reformation-era condemnations against the Roman Catholic Church and decided to try again to establish closer ties with the Episcopal Church. Now, delegates to the biennial churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America voted 958-25 to approve a statement declaring that both Catholics and Lutherans agree that all persons depend on the grace of God and not human merit for their salvation. A little side note there. In other words, you can't earn your way to heaven through good deeds. The article goes on to say the delegates also voted 995-15 to develop a new plan to share ministry with the Episcopal Church, continuing to address the breaches from the great 16th century divide in Christianity. The church overwhelmingly endorsed a Lutheran Catholic declaration on justification by faith alone. The issue at the heart of the Reformation, in rejecting the stereotypes of the Reformation that Catholics believe they can earn their salvation, the church said 16th century condemnations of Catholic teachings in Lutheran confessions no longer apply. We confess together that all persons depend completely on the saving grace of God for their salvation, the statement said. The declaration was drawn up by an international group of Catholic and Lutheran theologians and will be sent to 123 member churches of the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican for approval. Now, the decision ended a day of celebration for Lutheran delegates who earlier broke out in broad smiles and stood up and applauded in an overwhelming vote to continue to pursue ties with the Episcopal Church. Now, the rest of the article deals with the Episcopal Church, so I want to concentrate solely on this so-called agreement between the Catholics and the Lutherans. Vin, welcome back to the program.
Good afternoon to you and your listeners, and thanks for having me on.
Delighted to have you on board, as per usual, Vin. For those who have not had the pleasure of hearing you in the past, briefly tell them who you are and just exactly what a Catholic apologist is.
I'm a Catholic apologist / evangelist / polemicist. And what an apologist does is defend the faith. What an evangelist does is present the faith to others. And what a polemicist does is me being argumentative about the entire matter.
All right.
I do all three.
What do you make of this particular article here?
Again, we always have to say that whenever we read something in the mass media that is of a religious nature, we should understand that the religion editor is probably the last guy hired out of college. He doesn't know anything about religion. He wants to be a sports writer. This is the only job he can get. So he probably, shall I say, there's a high probability that he got everything wrong. But assuming the story actually reflects reality, and that's a big assumption, but I'll work on that, I think it's excellent news. What it really says is that the Protestants, at least some Protestants, in some ways, have admitted they've been lying about the church for approximately 400 or 500 years, that their condemnations were completely wrong, and that they're coming closer to Catholicism by admitting that we have it right, they had it wrong, we're really sorry we said these things about you, and we're withdrawing our insults. It's a wonderful, wonderful step forward. Of course, it's not enough to bring unity, and it's not enough to bring salvation to the Lutherans, but it is a step in the right direction. I rejoice. I'm ecstatic.
What have they admitted that they've done wrong? I mean, their traditional teaching for the Lutheran Church is that it is through grace alone.
No, their traditional teaching in the Lutheran Church is that grace has nothing to do with it. See, people don't understand what traditional Lutheranism means because most people will not read Luther and most Lutherans don't read Luther. And the reason is because Luther was a raving anti-God, anti-Semite, whose language was such that it would not pass on MTV.
I've got six different press accounts here, all from different reporters, and
sure,
they all say that the Lutheran Church has taught that it is solely through the grace of God and not human merit.
Don't misunderstand
that they are saved.
I'm not saying that that's what Lutherans today say.
Okay.
But that is not what Lutherans believe. And notice again, you say the Lutheran Church, and in the original portion, you said the largest Lutheran Church in America.
Well, you're right. There is a division.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
When we say Lutheran, this is very much like saying Major League Baseball. Major League Baseball consists of, what is it, like 28 teams.
Mm-hmm.
So if I play for the Yankees, I literally want the Orioles to lose. But we're all in Major League, and, you know, off-season we get our negotiators together and ask for more money from the owners. But during the season, we're at each other's throats. The point is, there are somehow are separate from another. So how do you now define what Lutheranism is, except by going back to the formation by the man Luther?
All right.
The man Luther said the following: God creates certain people to be damned in eternity, to be damned in hell for eternity, because God hates them. He creates all men to be that way. Occasionally he makes an exception and lets some scummy, filthy man get in, and then God lies about that man and calls him good. But grace has nothing to do with it. Goodness has nothing to do with it. Sin has nothing to do with it. The redemption of our Lord the redemptive act of our Lord dying on the cross has nothing to do with it, because men are going to get into heaven or into hell regardless of this, because God is bound by some fatalistic predetermination, predestination, which actually influences God from the very beginning. Now, that's what Luther really wrote. Now, almost immediately, the Lutherans started abandoning this because, quite frankly, it's completely disgusting and it's blasphemous. And it is exactly why, even today, so many of Luther's works have never been translated into English, is because Luther himself was a horrible, horrible, horrible man who hated God. He hated Christ. He hated everything that was good. So therefore, Lutherans as soon as they could, started shying away from Luther. And if you still call yourself Luther and reject what Luther taught, you cannot call that traditional teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my major point. Now, what they say is one thing, what they do is another. And what they have now said is, notice, they're withdrawing their condemnations from their confessions. They are saying, we had it wrong. We no longer condemn the Catholic Church for saying what was always true. If I were to accuse you of a crime, Pat, and then formally in court get up and withdraw that accusation, what I'm saying is I was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Or you're a mafia chief and I'm afraid of being killed by you. That doesn't apply in a Lutheran case.
Vin, I've got several Lutheran friends.
Sure.
I have done some reading, not
right,
all that extensive,
on
the Lutheran faith, so I have some background there. And most of my Christian friends, and that covers a wide scope of different denominations out there, they believe that salvation is a gift freely given. It's not something that we can earn through
mm-hmm.
our behavior, our deeds.
Sure.
And what I'm getting out of these articles is that the Catholic Church is agreeing with the Lutherans.
But they'll put it the other way around. First of all, that's what those people say they believe. They don't really believe it, otherwise they'd be Catholics. The Catholic Church has always taught, because Christ taught and the apostles passed down, that salvation is a free gift from God through grace, period. No man can earn it. No man can merit it.
Right.
No man can obtain it by actions of his own. It is given to us by God, among other ways, through the sacraments. By when I say among other ways, it has to be through the sacraments, okay? That's point number one. The Catholic Church has always taught that. For about 500 years, the Protestants have lied through their teeth about what Catholic teachings are. They have lied.
That was my reason for bringing you on today.
Right.
Because as I read these articles, the perception is given that the Catholic Church teaches that salvation is a combination of the gift plus good works.
No.
And I was never taught that.
No, you haven't. And let me explain it, I think, in a very simple way so that anybody listening will understand what the proper view is. The proper view is also the Catholic view. If I were to die and leave you my car, okay,
mm-hmm.
as a legacy, as an inheritance, that is a free gift. You did nothing to earn it. You didn't take it from me. You didn't give me any money.
Mm-hmm.
Now, because it is a free gift, you could refuse to pick up the car.
Right.
Now, once you do pick up the car and once you accept the car, if you want it to keep running, you better put gas in it and you better change the oil.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is, there are no strings on the car. I give it to you freely. And, of course, you may reject it. But to sustain and maintain that gift, you will have to do something. Otherwise, it will simply deteriorate. The role of works in salvation is not in achieving salvation, but in sustaining, maintaining, and if you lose the status of being saved, regaining the state of salvation. Now, if you ask Protestants about this, they will say, no, once saved, always saved. Then the next minute they'll say, well, of course you can lose your salvation. Then the next minute they'll say, well, of course you do have to feed the hungry and clothe the naked to be saved. And then if you ask them, wait a minute, none of that makes any sense, they will simply say, this is the absolute classic, well, I'll just let Jesus tell me about it after I'm dead. You know, I don't think any of us really understand what his plan is on earth. Well, that's exactly the point. If you
I get confused is if I, you know, according to some Christian denominations,
yeah.
if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are saved. You are assured of salvation,
right.
of going to heaven.
And then,
I always bring up, well, that means, you know, once I've done that, I can never lose that gift, so I can really go out and do whatever I want.
Right. And then they'll immediately say, no, you can't, Pat, because you'll lose your status, and maybe you didn't have it to begin with, and that's exactly the point. They will say X with the greatest affirmation, with the greatest strength, with absolute unqualified categorical support. They will say X. 30 seconds later, when you ask them a question, they will say anti-X. The exact opposite. In philosophy, it's called the law of identity. It was first proposed by Aristotle. Something cannot be and be its opposite at exactly the same time. All Protestantism is based on the concept that the something and its absolute opposite are both true at the same time. They will tell you that a man is freely chosen by God to be saved, and absolutely nothing he can do can influence that, and then tell you that he has to do works. But if he doesn't do works, it doesn't matter. But if he doesn't do works, he goes to heaven, he goes to hell. I have had Protestants tell me that people go to heaven and hell after eternity at all times. In other words, after judgment, they go to both heaven and hell. Now, I know that's ridiculous, but as I always tell people, call me and I'll send you the tapes and you can hear it with your own ears.
Let me ask you this. Yeah. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that salvation is a gift. It's
Absolutely.
Not something you can earn.
Absolutely.
Correct me if I'm wrong here. However, you can compromise or lose that gift based on your actions here on earth.
Can't compromise because it's either an up or down status.
Or maybe compromise is not the good word to use.
Absolutely,
you can lose it.
You can lose it
based on your behavior here.
You can lose it by a formal rejection of God, which we call mortal sin, and then you are no longer in the saved status.
Vin, we got to pause on that note. Quick commercial break. Back with more. Our guest, Vin Lewis. If you have a call, a comment, a question, 835-1330. Cellular One user *1330. Vin's going to be with us until 4 today, back in a flash.
ABC News at the top of the hour. Local news.
Vin Lewis, our guest, the Catholic apologist from Hopewell, New York. Again, our usual disclaimer here, the views being expressed this afternoon are those of our guest, Vin Lewis, and not necessarily those of the station, station management, station ownership, and or this host. With that in mind, we've been talking about the Lutheran body okaying a pact with Catholics. Apparently, the two churches coming to agreement that all persons depend on the grace of God and not human merit for their salvation. Vin, for purpose of setting the record straight here, you say that the quote I read to you out of the article there, the Catholics believe they can earn their salvation, that's utterly false.
Yes, completely false and a lie, whatever else you want to call it.
Calumny, couple of other things here in the articles, and I mentioned I've got six different ones here that I want you to address. Check this out, two quick paragraphs here. It says, in a remarkable week, culminating a remarkable summer of church love, the Lutherans attempted to heal many of the divisions created by the Reformation, the great 16th century divide that would split Christianity into hundreds of pieces. They succeeded with the Reformed churches, deciding, unlike Luther, that unity was more important than agreement on the real presence of Christ in the sacrament. Comment on that.
Well, that's nonsense. They're not concerned about unity, and they're not concerned about the real presence. So, I mean, this is just a
Wait a minute. How can you say they're not concerned about unity when they're apparently they've been trying to get together, find common ground, if you would? And you're aware that there has been a move towards ecumenism, bringing Christian denominations together.
Okay, Pat, this is the classic case of you only read about the plane crashes and not the planes taking off.
Right.
You read about every single time two or three Protestant groups come together. Do you read about any of them when they split? Go back, and I guarantee you can't find a Pringle press release on when the Lutheran Church in America split into the 17 different groups it is now, or when the Methodist Church split into the 15 different groups it is now. You can never find the times it splits. You only find the times it comes together.
But by the same token, though, you can't deny that they are trying to bring some of these churches together.
No, I don't deny some people are trying to bring them together. But you notice the vote was like 197-25.
Yeah.
I'll bet you at least some of those 25 are going to form the extra-reformed, extra-evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Okay.
And 100 years from now, if the rapture doesn't occur, church, first, that'll be another Lutheran church.
Hmm.
Right now, there's like five major subdivisions. Tomorrow there'll be 10, then there'll be 15, then there'll be 6 again. This is just like women going up and down in dress sizes. It means, again, I completely applaud the activities of those individuals. But to say that this is a movement towards unity is utter nonsense. If unity were a factor, they'd be unified. I mean, that really isn't too smart. That isn't too hard to figure out.
All right, Vin, I've got to pause on that note. I've got to go to the news here at the bottom of the hour. Back with more from Vin Lewis. Your call is 835-1330 after the news.
More walking and talking with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks. We're joined again by Catholic apologist extraordinaire, Mr. Vin Lewis. Vin Lewis, from Hopewell, New York. And Vin, before I forget, give out the phone number, address, plug your newsletter. The armament and the political one as well.
Anybody who wants to get in touch with me, may reach me at 914-226-4172. I'm listed in the book, Vin Lewis, Hopewell Junction, New York. Write me at 55 Palin Road, that's P as in Paul, and that's Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Two publications Pat's referring to. One is The Armament, which is a publication geared towards motivating and equipping Catholics to defend the faith and explain it. And the other is The Non-Republic, which is a political review of values from a Catholic point of view. Thank you.
All right. I want to sort of wrap up here with the Lutheran Church, because we got a pretty damning facts here I'm sure you'll love responding to. And then there's another article dealing with the Pope being asked to elevate Mary as a co-redeemer that I want you to comment on. Real quickly here, as I read a couple of these different articles on the Lutheran body okaying the pact with the Catholics, they seem to be talking about the amazing similarities between the Church and that we're almost enjoying full communion now. They talk about not only Catholics, but Christians from other denominations being able to receive communion in their church. Let me ask you this question, and maybe I'm all wet on this, but do Lutherans believe in transubstantiation, which Catholics are supposed to believe in, that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ?
Probably some do. You see, again, you use the word the Lutheran, you should have said a Lutheran church, okay? That's the key point. There's a Lutheran church very close to me which has sacramental confession, I mean, it really isn't, but they go through the motions, and completely opposes any view of the real presence. The point is, which Lutheran church, where, which synod is associated with, and which pastor? This is, again, like saying, well, that's Major League Baseball, so therefore they all go for home run hitters. But you know what? The Atlanta Braves go for pitching and defense. Does that make them not Major League Baseball? No, it's a completely different style. When you deal with, quote, the Lutheran Church, which is simply a statement that people use who don't know what they're talking about, you are talking about every possible belief, including our Lord is divine and he didn't even exist. I guarantee you could find Lutheran pastors in good standing with their congregation and their synod who deny the historical existence of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, do some of them believe in transubstantiation?
Yeah.
Officially, no. Do some of them believe in consubstantiation? Officially, yes. But does it make any difference at all? No, because truth does not matter within those denominations.
You mentioned that there are divisions within the Lutheran Church.
In fact,
one of the articles says, prominent group disagrees. Leaders of the second largest Lutheran group, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, don't approve of the evangelicals' agreement. They said, we have come to the conclusion that there remain substantive differences between the churches. that go to the very heart of the gospel in itself, and therefore are very
right.
divisive.
So which is the real Lutheran church?
Well, let me
there
ask.
Isn't. It doesn't
let me ask you this though: putting out information like that. First of all, this hasn't been approved by the Vatican. They even say in the article it's got to go to the Vatican for approval. But it leaves the impression to Catholics that you can go to a Lutheran church and share communion with them. That's not factual, though.
Well, in a sense, you technically can, but you're not permitted to do so because it gives a completely wrong impression of unity. Understand, when you go to a Lutheran church, all you're getting is a piece of bread and some great juice of wine. That's all it is. Now, the reason you don't want to eat with these people a little lunch or a little snack, because that's all it is, there's a cracker and wine, is because it gives the impression that you're united with them in worship. It's the same reason you don't want to attend a worship church in a Protestant or a Jewish or a Muslim house of worship, except under exceptional circumstances
right.
when people know you're not there as a full participant. It gives a scandalous, wrong impression.
Mm-hmm.
You don't go into Brodello's unless you're a police officer about to arrest somebody. Now, you might run into if you're, say, a medic and somebody's having a heart attack inside, but those are the only circumstances that you go into a bordello. You don't go in there saying, listen, I was trying to sell insurance, sweetheart. You don't tell your wife that later. Don't go to those places.
Mm-hmm.
It's scandalous for a Catholic to go to these things. And again, I am positive that that statement was not in there. But again, you're talking about the lowest grade journalist on the lowest level. He misunderstands these things.
Well, I managed to get six of them from a number of different newspapers.
Oh, sure, but they're all from the single source. They're all probably UPI. So, you know.
Actually, no.
Okay.
They're off three different wires, but there are some similarities. But there
still.
are some significant differences in the stories as well.
Yeah.
Let me get onto this fax here.
Sure.
Obviously, somebody wants to see how torqued off they can get you this afternoon. Says, hi, Pat and Vin. Let me finish this before you respond. Says, Vin, what is it exactly that drives Catholic priests in such high numbers to homosexual pedophilia? With how many stories that do surface, I can't imagine how many are kept under wrap. Could you possibly speculate? Also, do you condone the church's most desired method of addressing this problem, i.e. denial? Do nuns really dress like altar boys when they, too, desire sex? Does the Vatican really subcontract large tracts of time on the Hubble Space Telescope? Does the Pope, that's from Art Bell, by the way, does the Pope really have a high-tech astronomy lab that feeds Hubble images to high-powered computer systems for this viewing? Does he have his eye on, and is he monitoring Wormwood? What kind of rolling papers do you prefer, Vin? And the final question, does Vin know Solog? Solog's a guest I had on the program. He's been described as a modern-day prophet, a Nostradamus of the 1990s. He's also under the delusion that he's God and claims to be able to predict the future. Vin, the floor is yours.
Well, first question is, why are there so many of these priests? It's because of the screening process. There's a complete and utter prejudice for practicing homosexuals to be ordained. As a matter of fact, from what I can understand, in most seminaries, if you're heterosexual, they try to drive you out. So I think that answers question number one. Why does it happen so often? Could I speculate on the numbers? No, I couldn't possibly. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not a pervert. I don't know why this happens, and therefore I can't answer that question on how often it happens.
Do you condone the church's method
of
addressing the problem?
No, I condemn it completely.
Okay.
It's disgraceful. It's terrible. It's an absolute scandal. You know, if not repented for before judgment, it will put those bishops in hell.
How about the nuns? Do they dress like altar boys when they want sex?
No, don't be an idiot. I mean, the last thing a homosexual wants to discover is that he's dealing with a woman. So this is the silliest statement in the world. Homosexuals are, by definition, attracted to a person of the same gender. Generally, when he's homosexual, we mean a man. He's attracted to a man or a boy, but not to a woman. So the nun would just really frustrate him and get him angry.
In fairness, though, that whole issue, the issue is not homosexuality. The issue is not pedophilia. If we want to be specific with terms here, we're talking about pederasts.
Yeah.
Men, grown men, who molest young boys.
Well, wait a minute. That's part of it, but sometimes it's not only young boys. But that is the primary one that makes the press because that's the juicy story, of course. But the point is, number one, why it happens is because you're dealing a prejudice towards the screening process induces homosexuals to become ordained and tries to drive the heterosexuals out, and therefore, as they go up, as they become monsignors and bishops, they tend to protect their sweethearts, their lovers that are below them, and that's why this happens, and I condemn it with everything in me. It's disgusting, condemnational, I condemn it with the same vehemence that I condemn Protestantism. I don't know the guy he mentioned.
Any information on the Vatican and the Hubble Space Telescope?
But why in the name of heavens? I mean, why?
It's been a topic on Art Bell's program. I had a gentleman by the name of Tex Mars, who is, I don't want to call him an evangelical preacher. Are you familiar with Tex?
Yeah, but I think we're afraid we're going to get off the subject.
Yeah,
I do want to get to the other one.
All
I can say about those things is I have no knowledge of it, but I do think the Vatican does have connections with certain science organizations, which it probably gets a lot of free information from, and the Vatican definitely does have scientific commissions. I would not be surprised if they get free photos from the Hubble telescope. I wouldn't be surprised in that at all. As far as renting it, no. Let's not be an idiot. The Vatican wouldn't rent anything.
One more before we go to commercial break. What kind of rolling papers do you prefer?
Well, this obviously implies that I'm on drugs. No, I'm completely drug-free. I don't believe in it. I completely oppose it.
We're going to put you on hold there. We'll be back with the new improved drug-free Vin Lewis right after this. Vin Lewis, Catholic apologist extraordinaire, joining us via phone from Hopewell, New York. Vin, here's the second story. I'm going to read it and then allow you to comment on it. This is out of the London Times, London Daily Times, dated August 21st, 1997, entitled Pope Asked to Elevate Mary as Co-Redeemer. It's by Richard Owen and Michael Horsnell. It says, many of the 8 million Roman Catholics in Britain and Ireland are supporting a worldwide appeal to the Pope to proclaim the Virgin Mary as the Co-Redeemer, placing her on a par with the Jesus Christ. A petition containing more than 40,000 signatures organized in the United States will be delivered to the Pope at the Vatican by the end of the week, adding to the 4 million plus signatures that he's received in the past 4 years from 157 countries supporting the proposed dogma. Fears are mounting among those who believe that proclaiming Mary as co-redemptrix or mediatrix of all graces would elevate her status above and beyond the honor accorded to her in many denominations and create a holy quartet in place of the Holy Trinity. Nicholas Coote, an assistant general secretary of the Bishops' Conference of England and Wales, said yesterday, and I'm quoting here, "This makes me feel uneasy. All one can say is that there are certain parameters beyond which you may not go. One of these is what is taught by Vatican Council II, compromising all bishops under the Pope. They were very emphatic indeed, saying that the maternal office of Mary towards human beings in no way obscures or diminishes the unique mediation of Christ. In 1 Timothy, it says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. The Pope is a devotee of the Marian cult. He believes that she has saved his life on several occasions, most notably during the attempt on his life in St. Peter's Square in May of 1981. He may be tempted to have Mary elevated to co-redeemer while he can, given that he is 77 and in poor health. But while he can try to push doctrine in a particular direction through statements as Pope, major doctrinal changes have to be made by the whole church, which in effect would mean a third Vatican Council. Vin, the floor is yours.
Well, once again, this is some of that's true, some of it's pure lunacy. Number one, nothing has to be put through by a council. The Pope can declare a doctrinal matter tomorrow instantaneously, and it's completely binding. The guy who wrote that's a jerk. The second thing is, no, it is not raising the Blessed Mother to the level of our Lord. This is nonsense also. Technically, what we're talking about is something called co-redemptrix.
What are those terms, co-redemptrix and mediatrix?
Okay, to make it as clearly as possible, I'll use it in personal terms. A Savior, or the Savior, who is our Lord only, is he who gets you into heaven. A Redeemer is he who pays the price for your sin, which unfortunately all of us inherited from Adam, and then our own individual sins. The two are related, but they're really quite separate. Now, there is no such thing as a co-savior. However, you can say that there is a co-redeemer or redemptrix in the same sense that you can say there is a co-star to a movie. By definition, the co-star always has a subordinate role to the star. His name doesn't go above the title. It goes on the second or third shifts of credits where it says, also co-starring, Eli Wallach or something like that, okay? Now, that means he's by definition in a subordinate, lesser important role. What this is really saying, as far as the redemptrix role goes, is that Our Lady, by saying yes, when the angel presented to her the choice to bear Our Lord, she had a necessary role in salvation. If she did not say yes, in redemption, we could not have been redeemed on the cross, because Our Lord came into physical existence in her womb. He took on flesh, actually her flesh, in her womb because she said yes. That's all this essentially is saying. Now, the concept of the mediatrix is quite different. Yes, it does say in the Bible, and it is perfectly correct, that there is only one mediator between God and man. Mediator, in this case, meaning he who reconciles things and makes things right. In the recent UPS strike, I'm sure they were talking about the various people in the Clinton administration who tried to act as mediator between labor and management to bring the two parties together. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. However, getting to our Lord, we use other intermediators, such as people who wrote the Bible, such as scholars, such as holy men who have inspired us, such as our parents, such as the priest who baptizes us. All this is really saying is that the top mediator, the one who is definitely subordinate to our Lord, but superior to every other intermediator, is Our Lady. So these pronouncements, should they come true, regardless of what the article said, which again contained at least two absolutely lunatic, ridiculous errors, would simply be a reflection of a reality which all Christians must acknowledge. And absolutely, Vatican II has put certain limits on the church. The church is always limited by the revelation of our Lord to the apostles. We can't go beyond it. We can't invent anything. We can't add anything to it. End of discussion. Those are our limits. All this would be doing is formalizing a reality which anyone with a brain who wants to understand Christianity already understands and acknowledges.
And this will not create a holy quartet to
an astoundingly stupid, blasphemous statement which can only be written by a man who is either drug-induced or a hater of God. And I mean that sincerely. No rational human being can say something like that. It's absolutely, completely blasphemy. It's absurd. It's obscene. It's ridiculous. It's self-contradictory.
Can't you see, though, how somebody who, say, for example, is not Catholic, somebody from outside the church, would see terminology like co-redemptrix or mediatrix of all graces and see that, or at least be under the illusion that you're trying to put her on the same par?
Absolutely not. Once again, if a person is a Christian, or that means to say he's a Catholic, or if he claims to be a Christian, which means he isn't a Catholic, he has an obligation to think about the nature of God and the nature of the God-man relationship and the nature of the Incarnation. He has an obligation to think about that. Once he thinks about that, he will come to this conclusion. He has to.
Do Catholics worship Mary?
If you use worship, that's a very technical question. If you use worship in the old English sense of the word, which means venerate and honor, yes. If you mean worship in the more frequent use of that word, which means adore, the veneration you give to God alone, then of course not. But the word worship in its original form, and still in the King James Version of the Bible, in St. Luke chapter 14, talks about God himself declaring that his followers are to seek worship from their fellow man. Man is to seek worship from a fellow man, according to the old King James Version. That's because in those days, the word worship simply meant honor, veneration, admiration.
Right.
But of course, we don't adore the Blessed Mother. The only reason I bring this up is because sometimes Protestants will find very old Catholic books written like in the 1890s in England, and they'll talk about how we, yes, do worship the Blessed Mother. We worship her if you use the word worship something which is allowable to another human being. But no, we give no veneration to the Blessed Mother that is due to God. Absolutely none.
Usually when you come on the program, you put forth a challenge that you can prove any Catholic doctrine, dogma, what have you, from a biblical perspective.
Sure.
In other words, you can give scriptural verse to back it up.
Right.
Last Friday, the Feast of the Assumption?
Yeah.
Okay. Must have been Monday. I got a fax from somebody. The Feast of the Assumption, Catholics believe that the Blessed Mother was taken up into heaven, body and soul. And we have six holy days during the year that we have to attend church. That's in addition to our Sunday requirement.
Right.
Anyways, we observed that holy day last Friday. Somebody sent me a fax asking Vin to back up Scripturally, where does it say in the New Testament
sure.
that Mary was taken up into heaven, yep. body and soul, and that her earthly remains were not left behind?
Okay, there's two verses. There's at least two verses which will support this. Number one, we have the passage in, I believe it's Hebrews, which says that our Lord was like unto us unto all things except for sin. Second, there is a passage in Revelation which talks about the Ark of the Covenant being in heaven. Mm-hmm. The Ark of the Covenant is the Old Testament repository of the evidence of the Old Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant in the New Testament is the Blessed Mother, who carried within her the physical evidence of the New Covenant. Therefore, if the Old Covenant, which is the old Ark of the Covenant, was taken into heaven as truth in the Bible, then why would we not have, or we must have, the more important New Covenant Ark of the Covenant taken into heaven also? Because God will not do for the lesser what he would not do for the greater.
All right. To be continued on the next fragment tape. Hope you're not angry at me for cutting it off here, but the mechanical limitations of the audio tape forced me to do so. Thank you for listening. God bless.